opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look in it and see what you have for us. And I know that many times the flesh gets the upper hand in our lives and prevents us from doing the things that we ought to do. I pray that we examine ourselves, each one of us, not examine the other, but examine ourselves and see what we can do to improve ourselves relative to the faith and be a productive Christian and strive for that crown of glory that's set before us. And let it all be motivated by the love that we have for you and also the promise that you've made of the rewards that's set forth. We pray for the things mentioned here and the things that are upon our hearts. We lift them up to you in prayer and pray that you work mightily in each given one. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've covered quite a bit relative to the promises given to Abraham and how they're appropriated. I guess starting off in a weird sort of way, does anybody have any questions, comments, or thoughts on what we have covered? Is there anything that's been percolating in your mind or head that you want to share with us, or you got any questions? Anything? Okay, let's go home. Look in Galatians chapter 3. So I can just about get away with saying anything. Look in Galatians 3. And one of the things we covered, we read this verse and taught really the context of what it's about. There's always been verses in the Bible, and still is, that for me personally, I haven't fully understood. I've heard certain teachings on them, and it's like sometimes they don't just settle within your soul quite right. And so, you know, when you teach and you got to cover it, you got to teach what you know and what you think at the time. One of the things, like when you first get saved and you're being taught rightly divided. If you've been exposed to the Bible, most of us are Catholics from a Catholic background, so we weren't exposed to the Bible. Stephen, you were Baptist prior to coming to Rightly Dividing, all right? I mean, in their fundamental, well, in name only, right? You black sheep, you. But in their fundamental gospel or preaching of the gospel, basically a lot of times John 3:16, right? It's embedded in you. And even as us as believers, and we come from a Catholic background, you hear it so much from the other fundamental Christian side that when you're saved, you go under the assumption that John 3:16 is the gospel. But as you start learning, you begin to within yourself contend with that teaching or that thought that John 3:16 is the gospel. And ultimately, from a teacher's perspective, you start seeing and learning and being able to explain how it is not the gospel that saves us. And so there are other verses in the Bible that's always been portrayed as applicable, and it's just not settled well with me. And I imagine Galatians 3, verse 29 is one too. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so for many years, I've always heard that we, applying it to us today in this time, not just dispensation, but I'm talking about contemporary. I could go 2013. A preacher will get up and go, well, if you're saved, then you're Abraham's seed. And that just never did settle with me. I couldn't argue it. I couldn't fight it because I just didn't understand the total picture of it. But I just didn't know how in the world is a Gentile that has absolutely no connection to the genealogy of Abraham, how is he then Abraham's seed? I mean, it's kind of a weird thing when you think about it. It can't happen. It's not genetically possible. And so they go into the spiritual side. And what do they imply? What is their statement? We are what? Spiritual Jews or spiritual Israel. And so, well, this isn't a spiritual implication here. This is they become the seeds of Abraham. So you've got to work around this. And one of the ways you do it to understand this, Folks, it's always imperative to understand context. Now, we know generally that this writing here is to the Galatians, right? Because it is. It's a Galatian book. It's to the Galatians. But specifically to who? And that's why a few weeks back we spent time to find out who are the Galatians. And I proved who they were when you go down to verse 22. But the scripture had concluded all under sin, that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should hereafter be revealed. Well, verse 23 is paramount in understanding this. But before faith came, we. Well, I know if Paul's writing it, he's including himself because he's saying we, but he's addressing some people. And the people he's addressing were what? Kept under the law. Well, if you just want to compare and find out where that might fall in some people's lives, look back in Romans. We'll go to back to Galatians. Look back in Romans chapter 9. In Romans 9, verse 1, we were kept under the law. I say in verse 1 of Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my kinsmen, my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites. So the context, Israelites. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the what? Giving of the law. Who got the law? Well, then if you just go back to Galatians 3, verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. Then who is Paul writing to at the Galatian assembly? Jews. So whenever you see us, we, or you from there on, you know who he's writing to. I mean, it's really simple. So you just follow it with that thought. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Well, we know Paul's involved in this. Wasn't Paul of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews? Well, absolutely. So he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Folks, it wasn't your schoolmaster, you Gentiles. Why? It wasn't given to us. We're not under it. It was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what happens is, people who teach that we're spiritual Israel and we're the seed of Abraham, they see the word Greek, which is a Gentile, in verse 28, and boom, I mean, that gives them the so-called justification to say that Paul's writing to us now. No, what he is telling these Jews that were under the law, now they're justified by the faith of Christ, what he's telling them is there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male, female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, Jews, Israel, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So then these Jews, by faith in Christ, become Abraham's seed and have the heirship not of Abraham with the land promise, but have the heirship of Jesus Christ. They're heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. Christ ascended up and is set at God's right hand. Therefore, Paul tells them in chapter 1, their faith in Christ, who shall deliver us from this present evil world. The Jews that go into the kingdom, are they going to be delivered from the present evil world? No, they're going to be delivered through the present evil world to inherit the heirship that was promised to Abraham. So, we have
a joint heir state because of this. And it's found in Romans. Look over in Romans 11. And when I say we, I'm talking about us Gentiles today. Look in Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, verse 1, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Well, he foreknew somebody. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now, look in verse 3. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thy altar, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Let me ask you something. Who's the they there? It's not difficult. You have to understand the context of the verse. Paul is writing, and then he's referencing to Israel back during the days of Elijah. Israel rebelled against the Lord. They went after false gods. At the time, you had Ahab. That was a king. Who was his wife? Who was married to Ahab? Rod Stewart sang about her. Does that help you? Maggie. Maggie May, right? She's probably a quick, that's a good one. She's a Jezebel. Maggie. Oh, boy. Jezebel. And Jezebel was a real Jezebel. All right, so Jezebel was kind of running the show, and Ahab was a tail. Jezebel was a dog in more sense than one. Because she wagged Ahab. And Jezebel was partly the cause, but really the blame falls back on the leaders of Israel, the elders, who caved to that and got, how do I word? They basically ate at her table. In other words, they were with the king and queen. They couldn't refuse it. You know, there they are in captivity because they have forsaken the Lord, and they didn't stand against Jezebel and Ahab. They didn't stand up for the Lord's sake, so they're eating at the table. And so, consequently, Israel was taken into this idolatrous situation. And so, consequently, because of that, all of Israel, save 7,000 men that were in that captivity, they had not bowed the knee to Baal. And so Paul is writing to these Romans about that time. You want the full understanding of this in Romans 11, you really need to go read about Elijah and his account of going to Israel and how God used him so you can really fully explain it. I've kind of compacted it a lot here, but I just want you to understand that Paul's now referencing back during the days and times of Elijah, where there were 7,000 men that did not bow their knee to Baal. Now, we'll see that in just a second. But the rest of them, look what they did in verse 3. They've killed the prophets, they dig down the altars, I'm left alone, and they seek my life. Israel has a history of killing their own. Israel has a history of killing the prophets. That's what got Stephen whacked. That's what got Stephen stoned, is the fact that he preached, which of the prophets have not your fathers been the murderers of? And that didn't settle well with them. The fact is, they've been the murderers of all of them. They've killed them. And so, here's that account again. Verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him, to Elijah? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So 7,000 there that didn't bow their knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, this present time, what is the present time? Well, we always go to the board here, boys and girls. And then we got that dispensation of grace out here. And so what I am saying, that as Paul is writing there, so there's your present time. In other words, there were 7,000 back there during the times of Elijah, and they didn't bow the knee to Baal. So the Lord spoke to Elijah and said, there's 7,000 there that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, and you've got to go get them. And so you read what Elijah had to do to go get them out and secure them. And so Paul is using that. Now he's coming forward in verse 5. He says, so even so then at this present time also, and I wouldn't put present time from the start of the church to the rapture. That's not exactly correct. And maybe I just threw it up here without thinking it through. But I'd say, and obviously this isn't going to be time correct because I don't know the exact years, but I would put the present time back here where Paul went to the Jew first and also to the Greek when he started his ministry. And so there was, at that present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Well, you've got grace in this time from start to finish. So he's talking about the grace of this time. And so there's a remnant there he's talking about. Verse 6, and if by grace, then is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. It's pure grace is what he's talking about. Because don't you get challenged, folks, when you talk about we're in the dispensation of grace, and then someone says, well, God has always had grace upon men. Absolutely. You know, I've had them throw up the thing of, well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Adam found grace when he wasn't killed. Well, yeah, that's part of God. He's always had to deal with man in grace. Well, look how he went to the extent in verse 6 to explain it. The reason why he explained it in verse 6 the way he did was to let them know that this is a time of grace, and he just marks out works, because outside of this time frame here, works to some degree had to be done. And oh, by the way, grace is associated with it. Grace is associated. But what he's explaining here now, it's no more of works. If it is, then grace is no more of grace. So he's kind of battling that same thing we battle today. So what we know is that there were Jews there that God foreknew. God forbid. Had God cast away those that he foreknew? Well, God foreknew before the foundation of the world that by raising up the apostle Paul, if he sent him into these synagogues and what have you, then there are those Jews there that would believe the gospel and they would get saved. Just like during the days of Elijah, Elijah is in dire straits, I mean, depressed, scared to death, fearing for his life, and he's just saying, Lord, I know how this is going to end. I'm going to do what I can and they're just going to kill me. They've done it to all the other guys. They're going to do it to me. And the Lord had to come in there and tell him, Elijah, hang on. Get a grip, man. There are 7,000 there that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I need you to get them. And so by signs and wonders and by the power of God, there was a challenge between Elijah and the priest of Jezebel. And the end result is the signs and wonders, Elijah, worked by God, prevailed. And so Elijah had persuaded and shown the 7,000 that God is working through and with Elijah, and it emboldened them. And so they took, I think it was 450, if the number's correct, of Jezebel's priest, took them out to a creek and chopped their heads off. So he was delivered from that. Well, the same thing's here, in that God foreknew that there were Jews here that would trust the gospel if it was brought to them. So what does he do? He raises up Paul. Paul, in this time here, is just like Elijah back here. Same situation. So he goes in and preaches the gospel, and that's where you read when he's in the synagogue, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And he starts preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ that was in the Old Testament, that was revealed to Paul, ultimately, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. And that it's not by the law that you be justified, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And those Jews that God foreknew before the foundation of the world, that if they heard that, they'd believe. When they heard it, guess what they did? They believed. And so consequently, Paul continued that on, and you can read in early Acts, city to city to city. He was headed to the synagogue. Now, ultimately, there was a problem there. Just like after Elijah beheaded the priest of Jezebel, Jezebel was, shall we say, having a bad day after that, and pronounced a death sentence on him. So what does Elijah do? He runs, and God provides for him. God covers him. God takes care of him. What happens over here? Paul goes in there. He preaches to those Jews. They get saved. Church established here. He's run out of town. He goes to the next one, preaches there, run. Well, it got to such a point that Israel, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews in all the city were warned of this man, Saul, who became Paul, that when he comes, I want you to kill him or capture him and bring him to Jerusalem and we'll judge him and put him to death. I mean, ultimately, that's what they were after. So consequently, look what happened to them. We'll start in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. That matches Corinthians there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think. Where the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which what? Believed not. And so, at the end of verse 7, and the rest were blinded. Why were they blinded? Because they believed not. Verse 8, according as it is written, God had given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation's coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So, it's a little quizzical there in verse 11. Seems like it contradicts itself, because it says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Then it says, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And it's kind of like, okay, you said they wouldn't fall, God forbid. Then you say through their fall. Well, those falls are two different kinds of falls. The first fall is one whereby, well, I don't need the board for this, but whereby if you fall, you go face down. It's like falling off a cliff. It's a hard fall. It's straight down fall. The other fall is a slower type of fall. Matter of fact, the word that's used real interesting is in the next verse, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, kind of like our money is diminishing, right? It's not that one day we wake up and we're broke. You know, the fall of them is like we diminish in our monies. Just an illustration there. So that it's not contradicting itself. The Bible's not confused on what it's talking about. So then, as they pursued Paul, the Jews did, to whom he was sent to first, they began diminishing. Well, in that course of diminishing, Gentiles start getting saved through Paul's ministry. You can see it in Acts 13. He goes there to Antioch. He preaches in the synagogue. There are Jews that believe and they're Greeks. But after the Greeks that believed, after it was dismissed, they met with Paul and said, we'll hear of this the next Sabbath day. In other words, there was an increase in Gentile belief as the Jews began diminishing. So, what we see here is turning to Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. And we've read this many times, but it's very applicable. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Well, these Gentiles here, they had no hope. They were strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were without God in the world. Hold that and go back to Galatians chapter 3. Look back. Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, look in verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, then I know that back in Genesis chapter 12, God spoke that verse that Paul quoted there, in thee, Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. Well, then that promise comes on the condition that a nation bless the seed of Abraham, hence they are blessed. So it held true through time. Even when you come into Paul's ministry, that Abrahamic covenant, and it doesn't say covenant, but a covenant is a promise. It's an agreement. Well, God made a promise, an agreement to Abraham that he would raise up his seed, and any nation that blessed his seed, he would bless them. That held through even into the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so, as Paul goes about preaching to the Jews, the ones that believe, going to the Jew first, the Gentiles that are assembling there get the privilege of hearing this gospel because they don't have an issue with the seed of Abraham. They don't have an issue with the Jews there in assembling with them. So they believe, and you've got that early church made up of Jew and Greek or Gentile based upon those Gentiles blessing Israel. So what you conclude here is that during this time of Paul in his early ministry, then there were Gentiles that had hope. They had hope. Why? They're fulfilling this. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through about verse 3, if I recall the verses correctly, 1 through verse 3 thereabouts. They're fulfilling that in that they're blessing the seed of Abraham. And so consequently, when you get over here, because they're doing that, because they're assembling with these Jews here, Paul preaches a gospel, and they have the hope of hearing the gospel. Guess what? They have God in the world. But these Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2, when you go and examine them in Ephesians chapter 2, these Gentiles in verse 12, they were without Christ. Well, Paul isn't referring back to before he was saved, that at that time you were without Christ, because guess what? At that time, he was without Christ too. He's talking about during his ministry, they were without Christ. Why? Well, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So then, God would bless them that bless the seed of Abraham, and that held true through all time. But it reached a point with the diminishing of Israel and the Jews pursuing Paul to kill him, like Elijah, that God didn't send him to Israel anymore. He didn't send him to the Jew first anymore. God had a mystery that had not been revealed and is not in the Old Testament scripture. What was in the Old Testament is that those that cursed the seed of Abraham, they were cursed. Well, then you've got Gentiles over here that Paul described them in Ephesians 2, verse 12. He was descriptive of what kind of Gentiles they were. They had no hope. They were without God in the world, strangers from the covenants of promise. They were without Christ because he wasn't going to them. Well, as the Jews diminished, sought Paul to kill him, God allowed these Gentiles, Rome, to capture Paul and take him to Rome. And while he's in prison, he writes some epistles. Of one is Ephesians, where a mystery was revealed to him that God would now take this gospel that went out here to the Jew first, and now he's taking it out to these Gentiles who at one time had no hope and was without God in the world, as today. And so consequently, the gospel's gone out probably, if I had to guess, about 1950 years to those Gentiles. Roughly 1950 years God foresaw before the foundation of the world that if that gospel went out there to those Gentiles, as Paul said, in prison to the Jews, in Acts 28, this gospel will go out to the Gentiles, and they will believe it. God foreknew that, just like He foreknew there were Jews that would believe here. He knew there'd be Gentiles, and folks, it has saturated the world. We're not taking the gospel out into all the world. That isn't a gospel that we take out. We're the last country to have gotten it. I mean, it's already gone through Europe and Asia and all that area over there. It came over to the United States, and it's just gone all the way around. And ultimately, it's going to end when, I guess, the last person gets saved, and whenever that is. I mean, tonight, that'd be cool. It's not me. Trust me. Anybody? Pull your belt off and whip them to salvation. I think the turn that's going on, I don't know about the world, but I think the turn that's going on, I can relate to the country. There are signs that just looks like we're about to close it out. I wouldn't put a date on it because I don't know a date. But I see what's going on, and I see how the non-receptiveness of the gospel is, that it's a mentality. Have y'all read, I don't mean to be condescending like you don't read, but have you read about the children of Israel? There is a point under Moses' ministry that, and I've always found this fascinating, that they had rebelled against the Lord, and He makes the statement the Lord does to Moses preached to the children of Israel. He says, "The Lord will give you children in whom there is no faith." And I'm thinking, the Lord can manipulate the birth of people and their attitude to work out His time. And folks, I know this. When I was first saved, the best preacher, hands down, you could not refute it, that preached the gospel was E.C. And I remember tearing up and weeping when he preached the gospel and I was saved. I'm talking about 25, 28, 30 years old. I mean, now it's a kid to me. You can't beat the gospel in these kids. Look at the soul of them. Look at the diminishing of fear in them, of eternity. It's kind of like, I'll just go my life and let chips fall where they may when I die. I mean, it's even worked into, unfortunately, us who have kids and grandkids. And we struggle to make the connection of the faith to them. You don't think there isn't a change in this world? And if that's our kids and our grandkids, what about kids that have no parental bringing up of any knowledge and understanding about the Lord? Timothy is a fine example of one that was. He was taught in the Scripture by his mother and grandmother. Paul said that would make thee wise unto salvation. You got a crack mama and a daddy that don't have nothing to do with the kids? What's the soul of that child like? No belief in nothing. Nothing. I mean, how sad are we? That's what I'm saying. There's not a tear, a second tear under us. And I discuss this with the other preachers. Because we're all in a general median age. I'm not the youngest, but I'm not the spring chicken. And you look at the second tier. Who's there? Where's the undergirding? What happens when we die? We're gonna die if the rapture don't come. What happens? So, this thing, yeah, it's about the next person getting saved. But I see ill wind blowing through society. Our civil standing today. And there's been a turn just in the last easily 10 years of just no tolerance, anger. I mean, in all honesty, we've gone mad. Why doth the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? And that's where the heathen's got to go. That's an end time prophecy of the heathen raging. We've got to format to that point when we get out so they'll be there. It's got to be set up. Brother Moore called it prepping for the show on a stage. The actors just don't walk out on a blank stage. You got props. Fake building, a fake car, a fake fire hydrant, whatever the scene calls for.
He said, that's what's going on today. You've got pieces being put together. You can't see it necessarily in Scripture because you don't know who the Antichrist is. You don't know the countries yet that format that final thing. But look at the people. If you bring peace, if you bring it, what did you have before it got there?
Chaos.
That's where it's going to go. And you can see it now. It's chaotic. I mean, you feel it as a Christian. You feel it as a believer. You sense it. And, you know, if you're not rooted in the truth, if you're not grounded in the truth, you get swayed and affected mentally with this. Aggravation sets in. Frustration sets in. So, it's going to be the last person that gets saved and will go out. But how's that going to work? Last person? Was the last person that got saved 5 years ago? And there's a window and we don't know how long we're going to go? We'll find out maybe this weekend at the conference. Maybe somebody will get saved. And we'll just keep continue on. But look at the world. Look at the standing. I mean, when the Lord reached out, before Brother Moore passed, I had a talk with him. And he said, Mark, the Lord moved. The Spirit of God moved starting in the 70s in the southeastern quadrant of the United States. And he moved through that whole area. And he took out those that he knew would believe. And that's what happened. I mean, you can challenge me on it, but talk to some of the old folks. I mean, talk to some of the old folks that are still around and let them tell you the course of happenings that took place and how it went around. And now it's like it's been saturated. You know, it's gone through the system. Yeah, there are people out there lost, but my point, what I was making earlier, they don't want to hear. I mean, they'll sit there and do, you know, the bobblehead dog on the back of the car. They'll sit there and do this. And it's the same ears as the Jews of Paul's day. Ears you have, hearing, but you don't understand.